Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Thus ends the reading of God's Word tonight.
If you have your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind turning to Philippians chapter 3. I'm trying to use the Pew Bible right now, and it's not responding the way I'd want. It's on page 1,249 in your Pew Bible, 1,249. One of my favorite questions to ask people goes like this. If I told you tomorrow that you were going to be in a competition for your soul. Now, this is a hypothetical situation. I can hear the theologians right now. Well, we don't compete for our soul. Okay, just whatever. All right. Would you just humor me for a moment? If I told you tomorrow that you're in a competition for your soul, not even for your soul, but for like the soul of everyone you've ever known and loved, all right, and it was going to be a one-on-one competition and you were going to face another person and they were going to be about your same age and definitely your same gender. So if you're in high school, if you're a sophomore, maybe they'd be a freshman or a junior, but they'd be, about your same age. If you're 80, they would be, between 78. You don't know who they are, though. That's all you know, is that they're going to be born around the same time that you were, and that's it. Other than that, and the same gender, and other than that, it's completely random, okay? So that's the competition you're going to be in, and the stakes are as high as they can possibly be, all right? And the winner, the winner of this competition will receive all the glories and riches of heaven. Again, humor me, this is a hypothetical. And the loser will be separated from God forever. So I'm just trying to say that this is like, take it seriously, all right? But here's the catch, okay? Here's the catch. You get to choose what you compete in. You get to choose going in what you're going to compete in. It has to be an objective thing. It can't be subjective. It needs to be. What would you choose to bet everything on? If you had to choose one thing that you do and you had to bet everything on that thing, you had to put it all on the line, what one thing would you choose? Now, I've asked so many people this question and I've gotten some really hilarious answers. One person said that when he's driving down the road, that he'll look out at a sign and he'll try to figure out exactly what's halfway between him and that sign right now. And he thinks that he could be the most accurate at determining what is halfway between him and anything on a road trip. Another person took 3 seconds and he said, spitting watermelon seeds. I promise, like, whoever I go up against, I will probably spit watermelon seeds better than that. I don't know what it is for you. And maybe during Cool Treats tonight, you can, talk about what it would be that you would compete in. But I love it because it makes you ask a question, an important question, which is this. Of all the things that I'm good at, what am I best at? Of all the things that I know, what do I know the best? And in a small way, whatever you answer to that question is your righteousness. In a small way, Whatever you answer that question is your righteousness. I want to talk about righteousness tonight. There are two words. In the Hebrew, it's a tzaddik or tzedek, depending upon a couple of different things that are not important. In the Greek, it is dikaiosune. In the English, it is righteousness. And it is used over and over and over again in the Bible. I've got a definition for you. If you want to write it down, that's fine. This is from a website that looked somewhat reputable. It said, integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking and feeling, and acting, and this is what I think is a condition of being acceptable to God. Righteousness is a condition of being acceptable to God. Righteousness is the currency of justification. Justification, if you don't know what that is, we should talk after this, and you probably haven't been going to this church very long, but justification is how we are justified before God, you know, is how Christ reconciles sinners to God, and the currency of justification is righteousness. We receive Christ's righteousness on our behalf. It is imputed to us. And our lack of righteousness is punished. The punishment is taken by Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the gospel in a nutshell. But tonight I just want to talk about righteousness itself. Righteousness. And I want to divide it into two parts. Because Paul talks about his righteousness in the passage before us in Philippians 3. He talks about his own righteousness. He says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Well, what a bold statement. I love things like this. And he goes on to list some things. He says, right, and over he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. He talks about righteousness a lot. And his righteousness is in two parts. The first is who he is, and the second is what he has done. He lists all these things. He says, I am circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was an Israelite. He was a member of God's household. He didn't choose that. He was born into the Israelite family. But it is a part of who he is. And this is the first part of righteousness. And not only is he born an Israelite, but he wasn't converted to he wasn't converted to the faith. He was a natural Israelite. This is why he mentions that he was circumcised on the eighth day. And he wasn't just a part of any tribe in Israel, but he was a part of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin, if you wanted to say something about their tribe, you would probably say that they were loyal to God. When the tribe split, 10 went one way and 2 went the other. The only one that stayed loyal to Judah was the tribe of Benjamin. And this is the tribe that Paul was born into. Paul has a heritage of righteousness. In fact, he is saying here that part of his righteousness before meeting Christ was his heritage. When I grew up in Tupelo, Mississippi, and you don't need to know a lot about that besides that Elvis Presley is from there. You should probably know that for whatever trivia purposes later. But I grew up, I had two friends. One of them was named Kirk. That's a girl, so don't be confused by that. And then I had another friend named PK. He went by his initials. But what was more important about these friends of mine were their last names. Because Kirk's last name was Reed. And Reed's was the biggest department store in Tupelo. It was founded by her great-grandfather. And it's an institution that still exists today. I actually worked in that department store when I was younger. And PK, his last name was Thomas. And in order to get to his house, I had to drive down Thomas Street, which was named for his granddad, who was one of those OBGYNs who served in Tupelo in like half the town. He brought half the town into the world. He was just like this famous doctor that everyone loved, Dr. P.K. Thomas. My friend was even named for him. Those two friends of mine had a heritage. They had a heritage. They had something. They didn't earn it. They were just born into it. They just walked into, you know, streets and stores that were named after them. Paul is the same way. Paul is born into a heritage, and he makes much of his heritage. In fact, if we look at the Jews of the first century that Jesus often interacted with, especially the Pharisees, they cared a lot about this. And maybe that's you. Maybe today, part of your righteousness is tied up in who you are. and who your mommy and your daddy, sorry, I sound like I have a 4-year-old son, whatever, and who your mama and your daddy is, or who in your grandparents, or who your grandparents were, or the kind of people you know, maybe part of your righteousness is tied up in that, because it was certainly the case for Paul. Paul, his righteousness was tied up in some way in the people that he knew and in the people from which he was from. I didn't say that the right way. It doesn't matter. Let's move on. The second thing that makes up Paul's righteousness is what he did. Notice here it says, after he says a Hebrews of Hebrews, it says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So not only did Paul have righteousness because of who he was, he also had righteousness because of what he'd done, his actions. It says that he was a Pharisee. In other words, that he had a very deep knowledge of the Word of God. Paul probably forgot more about the Word of God than you will ever know. I'm going to throw that out there. He might have forgotten more about the Word of God. He had memorized large sections. Who knows how much scripture he memorized? Clearly, he had a mastery of it. Not only that, but he hated heresy. He didn't abide it. He was actually trying to kill Christians because he thought they were heretics. He had so much zeal for God's church for Israel. He had so much zeal for Israel that he was actually trying to stamp out the church. And he was a hard worker. He was like the kid who grew up next door to me. This kid's name was Adam. He was same age as me, but a year behind me in school. And Adam was that guy. I like Adam. He was a groom at my wedding. But he was that guy that my parents always used as an example anytime I didn't do anything right. Why couldn't you be more like Adam? It's his record, so I'll just talk about it. He'll never listen to this. But Adam made straight A's all the time. He was the valedictorian of Tupelo High, which was a big deal. It was 400 and something people, and he had the best grades of all of them. He didn't make anything lower than an A until he got into like the upper levels of biological engineering at Mississippi State. And even then, he made a bad grade, but it was only because the teacher barely spoke English at all. And when he retook it with an English speaker, he made a straight A. He made A's, and he's a dentist now. And, you know, but this is probably what Paul was like. You know, I imagine in the first century, Paul, the kids who grew up next door to Paul, their parents would be like, why couldn't you be more like Paul? He's memorized the whole Torah at 7. Like, Paul had done a lot, okay? He had achieved a lot. And maybe that's you. Maybe you didn't come from anything. That's my case. I don't have any heritage that I am proud of or that I would speak of in any kind of glowing terms. But maybe your righteousness is tied up in what you've done in your resume. Certainly this is a part of Paul's righteousness before he met Christ, is that it was tied up in, maybe you're an achiever. Maybe your resume is spotless, impeccable. You've done all these things. You've worked hard and you've earned something. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're both like Paul. I don't know. Or maybe you're neither. I don't know. But something happened to Paul. Something happened because here in the next verse he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I count them as rubbish. He lists all these accomplishments, all these things about who he is and all these things about what he's done, and he says they are rubbish. And I have to tell you that that is a not a great translation of that word. That is a you know how Christians are notorious for saying things like, we'll stub our toe and we will say, darn. Oh, darn, I stubbed my toe. Maybe that's not what you say. I'm not going to judge you right now. All I'm trying to say is this, is that in many ways, rubbish is a darn. It's a darn because the word is much stronger than that. Paul takes all of his accomplishments and all of his heritage and he sits it up there. And actually the word that he uses, he says, I treat that as if it was dung. That this, all these things that I built my life around, I treat them as if they are complete refuse. They are worthless to me. They mean nothing. Right? They are trash. They are garbage. what happened so that Paul would take all of these things that he had built his life around and he would say, they're nothing, they're worthless, they're like dung. Wow. Why would he say that? It's because Paul ran into a better righteousness than his own. He ran into a perfect righteousness. I play guitar, not well, but I do play guitar. And I remember when I was learning to play guitar, I was playing all the time in college. I mean, every waking moment, I was just playing and playing and playing and playing, trying to get better. And anytime I met someone that played guitar, I would be like, oh, well, let's play together. I want to play with you. And sometimes, you know, that person would be about on my level and we would have a great time. But every once in a while, I'd be like, oh, you play guitar? I want to play guitar with you. They'd be like, get your guitar out. So we got to get them out. And they would pick up their guitar and they would just like let loose with a like guitar lick that was, I mean, like they were Stevie Ray Vaughan. Like that to me, they seem, I mean, I'm sure they weren't that good, but you know, they would just let loose. And I would immediately just put my guitar away and be like, I can't play with you. I'm working on G right now. That's what I'm working on. Just the chord, not the solo to the Van Halen song that you just played. I don't know. I can't play with you. I don't play guitar. Never mind. I don't play guitar. You play guitar. I don't play guitar. In essence, in a much greater sense, that's what happened to Paul. Is that Paul thought he had a righteousness because of who he was and because of what he'd done. And then he met Jesus Christ, and he was like, wait a second, I have no righteousness. I don't have that. Is, let's just scoot that to the side. Let's put that away. That is embarrassing for me to even bring out in front of you because it is nothing. It is rubbish. Before we do our so what and apply this, I just want to say that Jesus Christ's righteousness is just like Paul's. It's perfect, but it's just like Paul's. It's based on who he is and what he's done. Jesus Christ has a heritage. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And not only that, but Jesus Christ, he fulfilled all righteousness. He didn't just not sin. He always did what pleased God. And then he took the death that sinners deserve on the cross. And then he was raised from the dead. And in between his birth and all of that, he fulfilled all righteousness and did all kinds of things. He gave sight to the blind. He helped the lame walk. He preached the word. He taught people about God. He did all of these things. He is perfectly righteous. He is perfectly righteous in who he is and in what he's done. And when Paul ran into that kind of righteousness, he took what he thought was righteous and he set it aside and he said it's worthless. Now, so what? What do we do with that? Good story about Paul. That's good for him. Where are you? Because all of you, including me, all of us have our righteousness in things. All of us have put our righteousness in either who we are or what we've done. And here's why that's such a dangerous proposition. Because that is a righteousness that must be maintained. Your heritage can fall out of favor. The people that you know can become not good people to list as references and, in fact, bad people. Your family can be ruined. Just ask Paul, the Israelites, they didn't do too hot in the first century. Some bad things happened to them. And being an Israelite wasn't so awesome to be. Not only that, but your accomplishments can be taken away too. Everything, if maybe you're not counting on who you are, maybe you're counting on what you've done. Again, that's something that has to be maintained. Mess up one time. Mess up one time and watch as everything that you've built your life around will crumble. What is our so what? Our so what is this? Would you like a righteousness that can't be shaken? Would you like a righteousness that gives you real confidence, that doesn't have to be maintained, that is undefiled, that is guarded by the power of God in heaven, as 1 Peter tells us? You must find that righteousness in Jesus Christ alone. And even if you have, you're going to be tempted to go back to those other righteousnesses. Yes, those other righteousnesses. Even I'm a Christian and I still want to lean upon what I've done or who I am. When watch when I'm threatened, when you are threatened, when we feel like we've been slighted, and watch how quickly we turn to who we are. Do you know who I am? Or what we've done? What I'm offering you, or what Jesus Christ is offering you, what he's offering you in this table, is a righteousness that doesn't have to be protected, a righteousness that doesn't have to be maintained, a perfect righteousness that is yours, given to you freely by faith. I want to close with this. This is the last verse of a hymn called Before the Throne of God. This is what Jesus Christ is offering you in the cross. That you could sing this and actually mean it. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Amen. Before we're doing something new tonight. Well, it's not new. It's very old. It's called the Lord's Supper. And we've done it many times, but we're going to do it very differently. But before we do that, I do want to do something. I want to fence the table really quickly and say this. For those of you who maybe have never heard this before, this just means I'm telling you who should take and who should not take from this. If you are counting on who you are and what you've done in order to justify you before God, then you should not take of this. Because this, but, so don't. Pray, talk to someone. But if you are counting on Jesus Christ and him alone for your righteousness, if you have looked at who you are and what you've done, and you've said, that is nothing, I need that, perfect righteousness, this is not a Presbyterian table, it's not Trinity's table, it is Christ's table. And he invites you to come and to take of his body and blood, to remember that a real body and real blood was spilled, and that God turned his back on his only son so that he could call you his son or his daughter. So if you're counting on that for your salvation, I encourage you to take and to eat. Let me pray for us. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your righteousness. Lord, we are constantly trying to build up our own to impress people by who we are or what we've done. But Lord, we know that when we come across your righteousness, it casts ours in a proper light. Lord, I pray that you would not just leave us there despairing over what we thought was going to justify us, but that you would show us Christ and show us how much you've loved us. That you would send him to justify, reconcile, and redeem us. Lord, be with us as we take this sacrament. Lord, tune our hearts to your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.